Welcome to the series, Living and Not Dying, Module 13, Part 6. Today we're going to look at the structure of man and how life flows through that structure. Life in the structure of man. Glory to the Son of God. Isn't that awesome? Glory to the Son of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We are a blessed people. Thank you for your word. We refuse to perish because of a lack of knowledge. We thank you, Father, for giving us revelation knowledge, for leading us and guiding us, helping us to change our days and prioritize our lives so that we can dwell in you at all times. For if we dwell in you and your words dwell in us, we shall ask whatever we will and it shall be done for us. And Lord, in these ending days, it is ever so important that we can speak words that move mountains and still storms and turn water into wine or grape juice or orange juice or whatever we need to drink. Thank you, Lord. We're not on a fast, Lord, coming off a fast where the devil is saying to us, no, you can't turn rocks into bread. No, Jesus couldn't do that because he was coming off a fast. A man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we can take that word from the mouth of God and we can provide our provision however God leads us, which could be turning bread into rocks or rocks into bread. Sometimes when the bread sits around too long, it does seem like it turned into rocks. Well, praise God. If you are looking at the outline and you're thinking, maybe I need stronger glasses because I see the word overview, but I don't see any text below the overview. If you're there, let me tell you, you don't need stronger glasses. For Jesus has restored your eyes. What we're going to do is we're going to write the overview together. So we can start by writing Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, 29. And then while you're at it, break out your Bibles. And while you're doing that, listen to me. I know you can do two things at once. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. So Romans 8:29. I don't care what else you write after this on the overview. It's not all going to fit in the overview. I guarantee you that. Okay. So capture a few words here and there. Romans 8:29 says, for him whom he did foreknow, that's knowing in the future, knowing in the past, which is now the future, for him whom he did foreknow, him also he did predestinate. So God knew, and God knew the end from the beginning. So he knows the destination of those who he foreknew. And you think, well, doesn't he know us all from the foundation of the world? Well, let's look at what Jesus says. Let's turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew So the overview is really the one scripture, Romans 8:29, which we'll complete. It's about two lines, but we're going to complete it slowly. For whom he did foreknow, him he did predestinate. So in Matthew 7, verse 21, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. We have to do the will of our Father who is in heaven. Today in this age of grace, a lot of people think God's commandments and the Word of God are suggestions. You know, as I had told the story when we were in the Philippines and humongous number of lanes, never saw so many cars in my life and they're going in all different directions and you never see an accident. It's amazing, truly amazing. Somebody will run right through a, well, I wouldn't say stop sign because there's no stop sign, but it's obviously a small street going into a major street, so you know you should stop. They run right through it into this busy street full of cars and nobody hits anybody. It's just amazing, truly amazing. But the man told me, I said, well, how come nobody's in the lanes? I mean, there's all these beautiful lanes drawn and nobody's in them. He said, oh, we just take those things as suggestions. And a lot of people take the Word of God under grace as suggestions. Let me tell you, they're not suggestions. They are the rod of iron. And when the Word of God is always a rod of iron. But when we're under grace and we fail to measure up to that rod of iron, it's a rod of iron because God never changes, His Word never changes, and His words will never pass away. That's a rod of iron. Now, when we don't measure up to the rod of iron and we fall, grace is a safety net that catches you and bounces you back up. And because of grace, you can confess your sins and they're washed away. But we're not here, you know, playing like trampoline up and down, up and down, up and down. That's not the idea. The idea is to live by the Word of God because you love God. Because God is in you. And when God says do something, it's because He loves you and He knows the end from the beginning. So if you get nothing from today, get this. The Word of God is not a suggestion. It's a rod of iron, even under the age of grace. And people say, well, does that mean we're under law? No, you're not under law. Because if you're under law, we'd all go to hell. We're under grace. But grace didn't replace the law. You think because you're under grace, it's okay to go in and kill people? I don't think so. How about adultery? No. How about lying? Well, there's white lies and there's gray lies. No, a lie is a lie. See, if you tell lies, then the devil has a right to say, I don't know if this guy's telling the truth or not. So when he tells me I should do this, maybe he's lying. Maybe he doesn't mean it. Oh, never thought of that, huh? We are children of the Most High God. And our words should have, or at least try to have, the same integrity that His words have. In fact, all words should be His words. Our goal is to speak the Word of God. So, we're still on Romans 8:9, which led us to Matthew 7:21. We're still on Matthew 7:21. So, verse 22, many will say unto me, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name have done many wonderful works? I dare say that there are many people who will hear this teaching on the video and on the internet who have done none of these things. I imagine at ABC there are some who still haven't done them. What's the first sign that follows a believer? According to Mark chapter 16, verse 17. In my name they shall cast out demons. Do we think all the demons resigned when Jesus went to heaven? I don't think so. They're defeated. But we are the ambassadors of heaven to keep the peace on earth, which means we shut up the demons and put them under our feet. Not under your footsie. It's under your stamping feet. Okie dokie. Okay. I notice my okie dokie is catching on. Have you noticed people saying to you, okie dokie? Okay, that's good. That means they're listening to me. Hope they listen to more than okie dokie. Wow. And in your name have done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He never knew them. Wow. For them he foreknew, he did predestinate. So he knows those who are committed to him. He knows those who have accepted the calling. He knows those who are going to be predestinated. He knows those who are going to go to heaven. The rest, maybe he knows of them, but he certainly doesn't know them as a friend, doesn't know them in what the way he's referring here. Maybe he doesn't know them at all. Maybe they're cast into the sea of forgetfulness, just as our sins are. I don't know. But at the very least, it means he certainly doesn't know them with the way we want God to know us. So we are foreknown by God, we are predestinated by God, and because we are, we pay attention to his word, which goes on to say, therefore is therefore because of what came before, therefore. So the therefore refers back. So because he's saying, I never knew you, depart from me, he's saying, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be like a man who builds his house on rock. And those who don't do it will be building their house on sand. And when the storms of life come, the houses on sand will fall. The ones whose houses fall, the structure of their life, over their entire life, and at the end of their life, their house has fallen, are the ones he didn't know. And our life is not measured simply by the age of grace. It's not like, well, the age of grace is over. Some people died and went to heaven, and it's all over. No, it's not over. Or some didn't die, but the age of grace is over. What happens next? The age of grace lasts 2,000 years. That's a drop in the bucket of time. So, looking at the word of God, for whom he did foreknow, back to Romans 8:29, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He foreknew us and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. It is not a suggestion. God created us to be conformed to the image of his son. That statement is being made in the New Testament. Why is it in the New Testament? When God created Adam, Adam was made in his image and likeness. He was made to be conformed to the image and likeness of God, to look like God and act like him. You know the expression? He's a spitting image. And he acts like his father. That's the way Adam was created. And we couldn't achieve that because Adam sinned. But Jesus came to restore us back to the jubilee of everything that Adam had, which includes being conformed to the image of his son. God wants his children conformed to the image of his son. The process of getting there is called overcoming. And the overcomer, is one who is conformed to the image of God's Son. And God says in Revelation 21, verse 7, my new favorite scripture, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what God wants. That's what it's all about. So keeping in mind this process of being conformed to the image of God's Son. And how you conform to the image of something is you saturate yourself in it. Kids are going to college at 18, generally speaking, and they saturate themselves in their major, let us say engineering, for 4 years, learning pretty much book knowledge and what they can teach you in a practical environment in college and with job experience. And after 4 years, they get a degree that says you're now an engineer. They've been saturated for 4 years to be an engineer. I like the expression that God gave me decades ago, to be petrified mm-hmm. with the rock of our salvation. You all know petrified rock, yeah. which is wood that is immersed, saturated in mineral heavy water. And the minerals in the water just replace the wood. And at the end of a long time, it looks exactly like wood, but you lift it up and it feels like rock, because it is rock. The rock has replaced the wood. Every cell, every organ, every system in that rock has been replaced by the rock. And that's what we want. That every cell, organ, and system in our being, our heart, soul, mind, brain, memory, and conscience are all so saturated with the life of God, with Jesus Christ, that He replaces us. That is the process of being conformed to His image. And people have been singing for years, Lord, more of You and less of us. Until there's all of you and none of us. That is the process of dwelling in the Lord. And if you dwell in the Lord, and His words dwell in you, you should ask what you will. It's a side benefit. But the real benefit is being conformed to the image of God's own Son. And Jesus is God. Says, when you see Me, you see the Father. So when you're conformed to the image of Jesus, you've come back to Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Made in the image and likeness of God. So Jesus came to restore us to live in the image and likeness of God. Today we're going to focus more on the image. And a little bit on the likeness. So we get into part A, divisional structure. We're going to look at the various parts of man, how they organize, and how life flows through them. Okay. So, divisional structure. This upends a lot of theology, and we do a thorough job of this in Healing School Semester 2, which is nothing compared to when I first started. First time I taught this part A took me 8 months. 8 months to teach it. We're going to spend about 8 minutes on it. Okay, divisional structure. Katame means divisions or part. So I've divided the study of the divisional structure into two parts, pre-pentakotomy and pentakotomy. Penta is the Greek word for five. So it's pre-five parts and then the five parts. What's pre-five parts? It's all the theology that's around before the five part. So it includes the one part, the two parts, and the three part. I haven't heard anybody come up with a four part yet. Okay? Mm-hmm. So it's one, two, three, and five. What's a one? A one is the dominant theology on earth, which is, this is Me. What you see is what you get. I'm going to have a wonderful time. He who has the most toys at the end of life is the winner. And when you die, it's all gone. A monochotomy, one part. What you see is what you get. You see a body, and yeah, all the things inside the body that makes it work. But the body is where I spend my money. The body is where I watch TV. The body is what I take on vacation. It's always pleasing the body. It's always about the body. Because that's all that God is, a body. Medicine, Western medicine used to always be about the body until maybe, what is it now, 60 years ago, 50 years ago, they started adding the mind. And they coined a term around that time called holistic medicine. But to them, holistic isn't really two parts, the body and the mind. But that's all they knew about. They're still having tremendous time studying the mind. In fact, I don't know where it is today, but I know up until maybe 20, 30 years ago that I was more involved in the subject. Many scientists did not think psychology was a science, that it was an art. Today, maybe they've changed. And by the way, I have a degree in psychology. Okay. So, monochotomy, the body is it, one part. Dichotomy, there are two parts. Most denominational churches believe in a dichotomy. You are a spirit / soul, they use them interchangeably, and you live in a body. That's it. Spirit / soul, you live in a body. When the body dies, it goes into the earth, and the spirit / soul goes someplace depending on your denomination. The spirit / soul is eternal, the body is not. That was a big step forward from hedonism. Now we get to trichotomy, okay? Man has three parts. Tri means three. He's a spirit with a soul and lives in a body. Most of the churches that we all grew up in and live and that we respect and work with and from which our teachers came and still are trichotomous. So if you can pick almost any famous man on earth that you think is a wonderful teacher or a wonderful woman of the word, they're trichotomous. Almost 100%. A few might still be dichotomous, but that's very, very small. Trichotomy says we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. They base it on 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, which is referenced here, which says that you be kept, pray that you be kept blamelessly, spirit, soul, and body, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, why would God be concerned that you be kept blamelessly? Blamelessly sounds like without fault, without sin, maybe without spot or wrinkle. Does that sound like blamelessly? Mm-hmm. That you be kept blamelessly unto the coming of the Lord. If the Lord is coming under grace and everybody gets raptured, what's the big deal? Why be concerned about blamelessly? Because it's coming back for church without spot or wrinkle. That's a blameless church. So the theology of the trichotomist is based on one scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. But the trichotomists also teach, if you can't find it in two places, you can't teach it because you can't say you understand it. Must be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There is no other scripture in the entire Bible that has spirit, soul, and body in the same verse. There are combinations of them, which leads us, one more thing on the trichotomists. The trichotomists teach that if you see them separate in the same verse, like spirit, soul, and body, it means they're different and separate. That's accurate. That's accurate. If you see them separate in the same verse, they're separate. But the trichotomists teach, listen, I don't mean to be disrespectful. I used to teach this stuff. You know, when I asked God to explain a scripture to me, it took him 10 years to teach me. And that 10 years was how I learned the Pentecostal. I had to learn the Pentecostal to understand the scripture, Luke 4:18, which we're not going to go there today. So I used to teach this. I used to believe it. And there are great men and women who still do. But they should stop. Just because you've been doing something wrong all your life doesn't mean you should continue. Okay? So the trichotomists teach the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Sounds good, except it's totally wrong. How do we know that? Well, many ways. But here's the easiest one. If you go to the Pentecostal, you, which we know is speaking to the spirit, you must love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. Now, in this scripture, it says you, but it doesn't say what the you is, but we know from elsewhere, you are the spirit. And it doesn't say body. Now, some references do say strength, and the strength refers to the body. But nobody's going to deny you have a body. So in the Pentecostalism, you, the spirit, must love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. But the trichotomists say that the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotion. But soul and mind are in the same scripture here, the same verse. So they must be different. So if they're different, they can't be the same. See, the Bible is just very logical. So the soul is not the mind, will, and the emotions. They're separate entities. And if you study the scriptures on spirit, soul, heart, mind, you find that there are decision-making processes, and there, which is will, there's will, and there are emotions in the heart, in the soul, and in the mind. So the soul is not the mind, will, and the emotions. There's nothing in that scripture that's correct. That scripture is Matthew 22:37, but it's said in many places in the scriptures, you must love God with your heart, soul, and mind. Many places, not one place, many places. You're a spirit. John 3 tells you that. John 3:5-8, you're a spirit. We can see the body. Nobody's going to argue with a body. Okay? And so how are these working together? Well, the heart is a gateway or a door between the spirit and the soul. And the mind is a gateway between the soul and the body. You take those five things, and keeping in mind, we are the temple of God. We are God's prized possession, His prized creation. So the temple was modeled on us. If you look at the tabernacle of Moses, if you look at the temple of Solomon, the latter temple, they're all structured in five parts. The outermost part is called the covenant area where they do sacrifices. That's our body, where we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Then between the body and the holy place is a door. That's the mind. The holy place is the soul, is equal to the soul. He is the bishop of our souls. We are priests. The holy place is where all the priests go. Then there's a veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. That veil is your heart. God lived in the holy of holies. Today He lives in your spirit. And the veil is your heart. So God lives in your spirit just as He used to live in the holy of holies. And just as the holy of holies had a veil that prevented man from coming into the holy of holies, which veil was torn on the day Jesus died, signifying that man could now come to God boldly under the throne of grace for mercy and help in time of need. Just so, the heart is a veil between the spirit and the rest of the being. God cannot live in a sinful place. God cannot live in a sinful place. God cannot live in a sinful place. The reason we have challenges in our body is because of sin. Because if there was no sin, God would not be restricted in your spirit, separated by the veil from the rest of your being. He would flow out of it into your entire being. So, the heart is a veil. And when that veil is parted in a certain area, like in the area of healing, then God's power flows through that veil to heal our body. But God's goal is that we be conformed to the image of His Son, that we be blameless, so that He can dwell in your entire body. And that comes by saturation which my wife just taught Friday night, comes by saturation of the presence of God. I mean, can you imagine if you're in the Garden of Eden and God came down to walk with you at 2 o'clock every day, and when he comes down, he says, Lord, I can't come right now. I'm still in the middle of my favorite soap opera. You know? Or I'm talking to a turtle or something like that. No. God is numero uno at all times. And we all need to learn that. That's the biggest challenge I have now, is making God numero uno all the time. Because I tend to make the things of God numero uno sometimes. Because there's so much to do in the ministry and the church. And there's so many people who need help. So that is the structure. The organization of the structure. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So, the first major division we see is between the outward man and the inner man. So the outer man is what you see. The outer man is what the monochotomists call the person, the body. So the outer man is everything you see, and the key parts are the mind, the tongue, and the body. And when I see the body, I mean the entire external suit, okay? Head, brain, everything inside it. But of all the things inside the body, the mind and the tongue and the entire body as a whole are the important things. The body is very important because this is crucial, okay? It is crucial from Genesis to Revelation. The body gives you the right to operate on this earth and to walk in power and authority and dominion. When Jesus comes back to this earth, he's not coming back as God. He's coming back as King of Kings. He's coming back as Son of Man. He doesn't say, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of God. No, he stand before the Son of Man. And by the way, if we're all going to be raptured out of here pre-challenges, under grace, we're going to be raptured, why do we have to watch and pray always that we be accounted worthy? I thought we're accounted worthy because of grace. No. Grace is a potential. Grace gives you your birthright. But as we can see with Esau, not everybody gets their birthright. You know, when people buy insurance, life insurance, and the person dies, that life insurance money belongs to the beneficiary. But you know how many beneficiaries don't get it? Belongs to them. It's theirs. They don't get it because A, they may not know about it. And B, they may not take the action to get it. They may be in prison and can't get out. Or they may be brain dead and can't do anything about it. You know, I used to do a lot of stock playing, stock investment. And some of the companies I bought, they had some scandals, and so a lot of them had to refund money to people who own the stocks. So I've got maybe half a dozen stock refund letters. All you have to do is sign it and send it back. And because of the lawsuit or the government suit against them, you get money back. Do you know I've never had time to send in one of them? All that money belonged to me. I never send one in because I was too busy. No, just a terrible waste of money. It's also a terrible waste of money to turn down some of the best jobs in the country. To refuse to accept ownership of a company that was given to me, which is one a tremendous company, paid me the most salary I ever had, and I turned it down. That's a tremendous waste of money. But not when you consider the value I got out of it, which is use all. See, If I had taken those jobs, wouldn't have you all today. Wouldn't know what I have. Wouldn't be spending most of my days thinking about the return of Jesus and what happens in the millennial kingdom and things of that sort. I pay hardly any attention to what's going on around Australia. Okie dokie. So the key parts of the outer man are the mind, the tongue, and the body, which includes the head and the brain. Let's take a quick look at the back page here, the last page, and you see the structure of man. On the left is the inner man, on the right is the outer man. So you know they talk about belly buttons, and they have outie and innie. So the outie points outwards, and the innie points towards the inner man. If you ever get confused, look at your belly button. So here we have the inner man and the outer man. And the outer man is our earth suit. It's simply our earth suit. Don't get too fond of it. When you go into space, you need a space suit. If you go to underwater diving, you need an underwater suit. The deeper you go, boy, is the more complex the suit is. But when a person comes back from outer space, they don't walk around with it in their spacesuit on Earth telling anybody, I'm an astronaut, look at my spacesuit. No, they can hardly wait to get out of it. Because it's uncomfortable. It's cumbersome. It's limiting. And all those things are true of our Earth suit. People who get out of it don't want to go back into it. That's a true statement. Go talk to people who have died and come out of their bodies and seen their bodies. Not one that I've met have wanted to go back into it. In fact, I have a brother who's a nurse, an RN, and his wife is also an RN. And he actually died. And he got over his body, and he said it was wonderful. I was exactly me, except it was wonderful and beautiful, and he starts to go up. And he goes out to the top of the house, and he's up there, and it's wonderful, and he's loving it, and he looks down, and his wife has jumped on his body, and is doing CPR. And he stuck right back into his body. You know the first thing he did when he woke up? He knocked her off the bed. Why did you do that? Why did you bring me back? That's a true story. He didn't want to come back. So, the earth suit is very cumbersome. No, you can tell a lot about who's inside the suit. In my heyday, before I was saved, when I was in the secular world, I was doing well, and it's a long time ago. This, oh my, I'm embarrassed to tell you how long ago this was, but this must have been in the 60s. I went to a very exclusive party up in Bel Air, and I walked in. In the suit, my favorite suit. And the hostess came over to me and says, you want to meet some ladies? They're all asking, who is that tall stranger in the $1,000 suit? No, the suit didn't cost me $1,000, but it sure looked like it. And I'm sure there are places where you could spend $1,000 for it. And this is in the 60s. Because the suit tells a lot about the person. You don't wear a $1,000 suit if you can't afford a jack in the box. No, it's not always 100% true. Because after a while, you learn that the things of the world aren't that important. And you lose your interest in it. Would I be interested in a $10,000 suit now? This guy on TV we saw, I forget who it is, has these beautiful suits. And somebody was commenting on TV that he wears these $10,000 suits. I don't know if that's true, but it's beautiful. Would I spend $10,000 for it? The answer is no. Could I spend $10,000 for it? Of course. Would I? No. I'd rather give my money away, which is pretty much what I do with all my money, is give it away where God says to give it. So by looking at the outer man, what do you see? You can say, well, the dude wearing that suit has got one head. He's got two arms and two legs. Does that make sense? And you read the scriptures, that's exactly what describes God. And we're made in his image and likeness. Okay, let's go back to the main teaching. So be one, the outer man. Again, the key parts are the mind, the tongue, and the body. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So your body is the outer part, and it is a sacrificial area. Just as in the temple, no Gentile, no non-covenant person could go into the sacrificial area, the outer area, the area around the temple proper. Just so, only a covenant person should enter or partake of your body. That's why marriage is so solemn, and that's why blood is shed in the consummation of a marriage. Because blood is crucial throughout the scriptures. Because the life is in the blood. And because when the earth was cursed, the only thing you could give to God before the tithing was, well, they all tied together. With the earth being cursed in the beginning, and now by what people are doing, the earth is cursed. So in the beginning, when God had cursed the earth, the only thing you could give God as a tithe or offering was blood. That's why Abel's sacrifices of the animals were acceptable, and the fruit which came out of our cursed ground were not. That's how important and holy this whole process is. And your body is a sacrificial area. It belongs to God. And you worship him in your body by presenting it as a living sacrifice. Meaning, giving up all the things the body wants to do that are sinful. And let God dwell in your body. The idea is to part your heart so God can get out. Before, in the temple, we couldn't go to God. No, God can't come to us unless we part it. We part it with the word of God. When Pharaoh heard the word of God, his heart was hardened. But when you hear the word of God and you believe it and speak it and act in it, then your heart is softened and the power of God comes out. That's how we teach healing in healing school. At least, that's how we teach healing in semester 2 of healing school. We teach healing in different ways in healing school, but this is semester 2, healing through the Pent Academy. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world. No, we're supposed to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. So don't be conformed to the world. You can't do both. Choose who your Lord is. Jesus, and you're going to emulate him and immerse yourself in his presence, or you're going to take him off periodically and go immerse in something else. No, I'm not saying you shouldn't do something enjoyable, but ask God first, because you can do it. I mean, carnally enjoyable is what I'm talking about. But I still like movies. But when I first got saved, I didn't. When I first got saved, I lost all interest in novels, coming from a world-class championship bookworm. That's quite a statement. My greatest joy in life when I was younger was to read a book. I would read and not eat. When I got saved, I lost interest in books, televisions, music, secular music. What else is there? Radios, movies, the whole shebang. I had zero interest. I went for a long time without having any idea what was going on. My brother, when he came back from that brain aneurysm, in an incredible miracle that they've studied them all over the country, when he came back and lived, when they said, America would be, if he lives, but he'll be a vegetable. When he came back, and came back all the way to where he became an internet pastor, and I've been told by others that he had 2 million people. He was the number one traffic on whatever, wherever his website was. I don't remember what the website is. One of the big ones. He was the number one business on it. Well, when they were testing him, this is a few years after he had come back miraculously. And by the way he came back miraculously, we had a team, 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day, the team saying, Chester's brain has been healed by the stripes of Jesus. 24 hours a day. Took 5 days. 24 hours a day, 5 days, somebody was saying, Chester's brain has been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I was one on the team. So, a couple years later, psychologists are questioning him. And they're asking him, well, they're checking his brain. Does it work? They said, well, who is the president of the United States? He had no clue. And the psychologist said, whoa, this man is too sharp. And his wife stepped in and said, now, wait a second. That's not a fair question. And the psychologist says, well, why is it not fair? Because he has no interest in the president. Ask him something about what he has interest in. He had no interest in anything secular. Nada, nihil, nothing. So they ask him, what does he have interest in? Oh, the Word of God and hearing the Word of God. So the psychologist says, well, when is the next big evangelist coming to town? He says, oh, Kenneth Copeland, April 21st. Okay? That's saturation. I don't know why it gets so quiet. Okay? I mean, this is all review. And be not conformed to this world. Be conformed to the image of God's own Son. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As your mind is renewed to the Word of God, then you really start to become a child of God, a son of God. You're renewed to the Word of God. You're not just renewed to engineering or plumbing or mechanics or housekeeping. You're redeemed. You're renewed to the Word of God and the life of God. And that begins the transformation from one species to another. The word that says to be transformed is the word metamorphoso in the Greek, which means a metamorphosis. And a metamorphosis is a change from one form, one shape of what species into another shape, such as an ugly caterpillar. Well, to a lot of people, caterpillars are ugly. To a not-so-pretty caterpillar, becoming a beautiful butterfly. That's the metamorphosis that he wants for each of us, to be conformed to the image of his Son by doing the Word of God, not just doing the fun stuff, ministering the gifts and healing people, but doing the stuff that brings your body into alignment so the life of God can flow out of you through your heart to every cell, organ, and system in your body. That's what he wants. That's how you keep blamelessly spirit, soul, and body. When you say all three, you get everything, but you leave out the two most important parts. Well, that's not fair. You leave out the two most influential parts. The two parts that have the greatest influence on your life and your final destination. The mind and the heart. The rest are kind of passive. So be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Moving towards that perfect will, moving towards being conformed to the image of God's Son. Romans 7:25. And we thank God that the scripture is there, just as he's thanking God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. When our mind is renewed, or the part of our mind, which has already been renewed to the word of God, with that part, we serve the law of God. The goal is your mind be so renewed that there's nothing in your mind but the word of God. Meaning you're moving towards the fullness of the scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:16. In the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ. There's nothing in the mind of Christ but God and his word. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Because the flesh is where the devil tries to attack us. That's why if people live carnally, we saw last week, they'll die. Because when they live carnally, they're living in the area where Satan has the most influence. Influence your flesh to sin. If you focus on your flesh, then you focus carnally. If you focus on the spirit, if you chase God, the blessings of healing will chase you down and overtake you. But people are so, as a whole, tuned into medicine, especially Western medicine, that the focus is on, when you're sick, you focus on the flesh, because that's what all the doctors do. After all, they went to college for anywhere between, 6 and 10 years to learn that. 6 and 10 years. That's a drop in the bucket of learning. I've been studying the Word of God now for almost 40 years. I've been more immersed in the Word of God in 40 years than I was in college immersed in my education. James 3:2. So we see the importance of the body, we see the importance of the mind in James 3:2. For in many things we offend all. If a man does not offend in word, if you don't offend in word, then you're a perfect man. And what can you do? You can bridle your whole body. If you don't offend with your words, you can take control of your body and point your body where it should go. Point it towards health. Point it towards healing. But make sure your tongue speak the word of God and does not offend people. So if your body, if you're not bridling your body, if your body is out of control, it's because your tongue is out of control. It's really wonderful when you take these scriptures and just reverse them. The scriptures generally have a condition and a result. Well, any logician will say, well, why not look at the opposite of the result? If you're not having the results you want, then there's something wrong with meeting the conditions. If you meet the conditions, you get the result. If you're not getting the results, it means you're not meeting the condition. That's the outer man. The inner man. Romans 7:22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now the inward man is all focused on God. It should all be focused on God. It's primarily focused on God. Because there is sin in the inner man. Not in the spirit. Spirit has no sin. You are a spirit and you don't sin. But the rest of you can. All the other parts can sin. So, the key parts of the inner man are the spirit, the heart, and the soul. Spirit, heart, and soul. And you hear a lot of talking about spirit and about soul. But in the trichotomy churches, they typically vacillate with their heart sometimes being used as a spirit, and sometimes their heart is used as a soul. They bounce back and forth. They have the same problem with heart as the dichotomists have with spirit and soul. They have not used the word of God to divide between them. How to use the word of God to divide between them? Very simple. Before the age of computers, in Bible slang, I took every single scripture in the Bible on spirit, heart, and soul and lined them up. Every single one. And counted them. With a computer today, it's pretty easy. The number of verses in the entire Bible referencing them. There are 456 verses referencing the spirit, 432 referencing the soul, and almost twice as many, 765 referencing the heart. The heart is where the action is. The heart is what separates God from your sinful being. The heart is how you let God's power into the sinful being. The heart is where all the action is. And if you line them up and look at them, you see everything I'm telling you is true. There's no way when you line them up that you can think the heart is the spirit or the heart is the soul. But you get to line them up and look at them. Now, in the 8-month course, we looked at a lot of those. Not all of them, but, you know, I don't know how we looked at, maybe less than 100, I'm sure. But that's a lot. I've read them all. I kind of feel like I checked in my spirit when I said I've read them all. My memory is I've read them all. My intention was to read them all. I lined them all up and got them. So if I didn't read them all, let me say, I surely tried to read them all. So John 4:24 and Genesis 1:26. You're a spirit because you're made in the image and likeness of God. At this level of teaching, nobody here disputes the fact they're a spirit. Psalm 23, verse 3. God is the restorer of your soul. All souls need to be restored. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the heart. The word of God is quick and powerful. The word quick means alive. The word of God is alive and powerful. The word of God is full of life. One of the many things that happens in healing school semester 2, we teach 40 things, 40 wonderful spiritual things that happen when you speak the word of God. 40 wonderful things when you affirm the word of God. And one of them is the word of God is alive. It brings life. It has an anointing of it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So how do you differentiate between soul and spirit? Through the word of God. How do you know the heart is not the same? Through the word of God. The importance of the heart, Romans 8:5. And hopes make not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So in your heart is the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Ephesians 3 tells us that we want to pray that our hearts, that Christ dwell fully in our heart by faith, that we're filled with the knowledge of love. Okay? That Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that we would know the love which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. As your heart is filled with the word of God, it's called the engrafted word. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So as the word of God fills your heart, more and more you start to think the word of God. More and more you become the word of God. More and more you speak the word of God. More and more it is the abundance of your heart, at least in that area, and you speak it out. And then as the word of God floods your heart, you begin to walk more and more in love. And love changes our lives. Romans 10:10. You're saved because of your heart. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So love is in your heart. You're saved by your heart. Your faith works because of your heart. Mark 11:23. If you speak and do not doubt in your heart, you'll have what you say. So you have your prayers answered because of your heart. The heart is a vial. I'm sorry, not a vial. The heart is a veil. I have Revelation 15 and 16 too much on the mind. I've been thinking about the vials there. The heart is a veil that's going to protect you from the vials. How's that? Okay. New to the teaching there someplace. The heart is a veil that controls the flow of God's power into your life. God lives in your spirit. God desires to live into your entire being, all parts of you. And he will as you're conformed to the image of God. Now, when you hear the word of God and you reject it or get offended, your heart is hardened in that area. The with the Azusa Street Revival, at the turn of last century, not this century, out of it came several major churches. The Four Square Assembly of God, I think almost directly, but certainly directly or indirectly, they came out, Church of God in Christ. And Pentecostalism flooded the earth. Along with it came healing. And healings were very, very big up until that, maybe the 40s or the 50s, somewhere thereabouts. But even when healing was going all over with some of the greatest healing revivalists and evangelists in history, most churches did not believe that God wanted to heal you. It took a long, long time for the hearts of the people to be softened so the denomination would accept healing. Now today, almost every single church believes in healing. But it took a long, long time. But so much more the Word of God, their hearts are hardened towards. Like probably everything I'm teaching today. It may be review for ABCers, but for a lot of churches, this stuff upends some serious theology. So the heart is the veil that controls the flow of God's power in your life. But even unto this day, when Moses read, the veil is upon the heart. That's 2 Corinthians 3:15. The veil is upon their heart. They can't see it. Like, how many times have you all got some revelation knowledge and said, wow, I've been reading this for years and I never saw that? Because there's a veil upon your eyes and your heart. The God of this world had blinded your eyes to that revelation knowledge. But the time is coming in the ending days when God says, the former things have passed away, behold, I do a new thing. Before I do them, I'll tell you. And he's telling us what he's doing, and he's telling us how to prepare and get ready for it. And so Psalm 24, which is right after Psalm 23, okay, it's a good way to keep it in mind. Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your head, O you gates, and you everlasting doors. Well, we are the gates and the doors. Your heart and your mind and your tongue are the three gates. When your mind is renewed and the Word of God goes down into your heart, out of that abundance, the tongue speaks. And that's how our tongue changes the world. So, our hearts, mind, and tongues control the power of God flowing through us. We are ambassadors of heaven. How do we walk in that ambassadorship? We have our heart, mind, and tongue aligned to the Word of God. So the heart is parted, and the power and glory of God in that area flows right out through your heart, your mind, and your tongue, and zaps something. Like you stop a hurricane, for example, or an earthquake. Or I remember when I went to this intercessor prayer group back in, probably was about 1982. Billy Brim was leading it. And they prayed that the Iron Curtain would fall and that Russia would be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ and that communism would fall. And they all came to pass. They all came to pass. So we are the gates and the doors. All of the glory of God lives in you. Our job is to release it. Release that glory. So A, we can walk in health and power. But B, so we can change the world and prepare the world for the return of Jesus Christ. So we will close today with Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates. That's us. And be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Isn't that what we're saying? Christ dwells in our heart. And when we align, the glory goes out. The King of glory is coming in the room. We walk into a room. Two of us walk in. Jesus is there with us. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The captain of the armies of heaven. That's who you need fighting for you. You don't need him fighting for you as Jehovah Shalom. He fights for you as a captain of the armies of heaven. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. God, listen to us. Who's going to allow the glory of God into the earth? Us. Don't we all know that? Of course we all know that. We are bringing the glory of God around everywhere we go. Like my friend says, we live the fire of our footsteps in the spiritual world. There's fire behind us. Fire of the Spirit. And everything we touch, we pass on the glory. Everybody we touch, we pass on the glory. See, you can do so much just by dwelling in the presence of God. You can meet people and just touch them. And you don't have to say much of anything. When I used to do a lot of driving, I would never go into a gas station unless I asked the Lord, where do I buy gas? You'd be amazed how many times I went to a gas station, and the short time it took to fill up my car with gas and pay for it, I'd lead somebody to Jesus. Because the anointing and the glory is there. The King of glory comes in. No, because most of my time I spent with serious believers, I don't have that wonderful opportunity often to lead people to Jesus anymore. They have to come to my home. But they walk down here into my home, who? Strong probability they won't be the same person walking out. I've had two or three, I forget, Jehovah's Witnesses out here for like an hour or two while I'm teaching them. Not them teaching me. I'm teaching them. Because you minister to Jehovah's Witnesses. You minister to everybody where they are. You find out what they believe and you take it and move it closer to the point you want to get across. So they're Jehovah's Witnesses. So I taught them the name of Jehovah. And they never heard about Jehovah Rapha, the God that healed you. That's his name. So who is this King of glory? Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And we're going to stop here today. I don't know why. I just feel the Lord is saying that. So we're going to stop here today. Okay? So, dwell in the presence of God. Chase God. Be a God chaser. Be saturated with the anointing of God. That's all it is. The more you do it, is the more you want to do it. The more you're in God's presence, is the more you want to be there. The less you are, is the less you want to get back. It's very simple. That's the way our bodies work. Our bodies can lack anything if you train your body to be doing it for a while. Okay? I mean, exercise may sound awful, but once you've been out there for a period of time, whether it be 7 days, 21 days, a couple of months, you'll be surprised how much you want to exercise. Thank you very much for your time and your love and your patience and your prayers. Amen.